This is the feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Brethren, to me, the very least of all saints, there was given this grace to announce among the Gentiles the good tidings of the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to enlighten all men as to what is the dispensation of the mystery which has been hidden from eternity in God, who created all things, in order that through the church there be made known to the principalities and the powers in the heavens the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have assurance and confident access through faith in him. For this reason, I bend my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth receives its name, that he may grant you from his glorious riches to be strengthened with power through his Spirit unto the progress of the inner man, to have Christ dwelling through faith in your hearts, so that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know Christ's love, which surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled unto the fullness of God. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 19, verses 31 to 37. At that time, the Jews, since it was the preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a solemn day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers opened his side with a lance, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who saw it has borne witness, and his witness is true. And he knows that he tells the truth, that you also may believe. For these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall you break. And again another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Now today, brethren, we must speak with you about the Sacred Heart and the love of the Sacred Heart. And for us to do that adequately, it seems that it would be wise and appropriate to tell you something about love. Why do I say that? Because that word is said millions of times every day, and few know what love really is. Don't you think it's wise then to say something about what it really is as opposed to what people think it is? Many believe that love is an emotion, a passion that produces an emotion. to put it more exactly, in which one feels right about here, I guess, something right about here, sometimes up here, a certain thrill, a certain excitement, a certain expansion, if you like, even a certain warmth that gives the recipient of this emotion, you see, a feeling of warmth and affection and happiness, joy. And so they conclude that a person who has this is in love. And I would suggest to you that while that is not completely wrong, it is not really, is it, the true meaning of love. The reason is because, you see, love looked upon from that view is an emotion, or better said, a passion, that because of the nature of what we are as people, cannot possibly endure for any length of time. It comes and goes. Sometimes it is felt very intensely, sometimes a little bit. Sometimes it goes away. And sometimes, maybe often, people who have that experience believe themselves to be out of love because they no longer feel love. But the truth is that love, first of all, is not a passion. It's not even an emotion. First of all, love, in the truest sense of the word, is a disposition of the will, not of the intellect, but of the will. The mind, of course, is essential in love, because what we do when we find someone who is good and very good and appeals to us, you see, the intellect judges it as a person that is lovable, good, and someone with whom I wish to have communion. I want to share my presence with him. I want to be near him. I want to be near him in the most intimate way. But the decision to go out to such a person, sometimes people make a big mistake and they feel that way about a thing. Like, for example, a book, or a movie, or an object, like money, or possessions. And there is an adage I heard from someone many years ago that goes like this: never love anything that can't love you back. Don't ever do that. That's a huge blunder, to love something that can't love you back. That's a given. In any case, what we do, you see, is we make a decision of the will to go out to such a person and to surrender oneself to him or her to such a degree that what I will for this person is his good over and above my own. That's love. Love is a sentiment of the will that makes me seek, go out to, and obtain union, to, as it were, submit myself, surrender myself to the other, to the beloved, one who is loved, and to will his good to such a degree, to will his happiness, his contentment, to such a degree that it goes above and beyond my own pleasures, my own good. That is love. Now you may ask yourself, if you want, if you dare, have I ever loved? Truly loved? Now, of course, we have to tell you, as we are making this very brief analysis, we have to tell you that love in its fullness, in the full experience of it, is not without its passion, is not without its emotion. Why? Because we're also material. What I'm speaking to you about now is the disposition of soul, of mind, of heart, that is to say, of the will. But we're not bodiless. We're not, as it were, disembodied beings. We're not just soul, we're body. We have bodies. And because there is a reciprocal, direct and indirect relationship between body and soul, this is philosophy, but it's good for you. Your body cannot help but experience, at least from time to time, this exhilaration, this sentiment that fills up the, right here, right in the middle, right in the heart, because that's where the emotion is felt, right smack in the middle. See, that's love. Love in its fullness. But because, as I told you, emotions cannot last for any length of time, it dies. Sometimes it lessens. Sometimes it vanishes. And sometimes it vanishes for a long time. Does that mean that a person is out of love, so to speak? People who believe that are fools. Always restless, shallow, superficial. They don't understand the nature of human nature. What it is to be a human being. We cannot possibly maintain that frenzy, that exhilaration for any length of time. Does not mean, however, that a person is out of love. In fact, often it is the greatest test of love, the greatest sign of love, in the case of a person who does not feel the warmth of the emotion and yet wills the good of the other anyway. That's true love. Love that is completely human and beautiful. And it often happens when a person practices such love that the emotions often are stimulated again, and we rediscover what we had long ago. I know of a man who married a woman who shortly after their marriage developed a sickness which demanded that she spend the rest of her life in an iron lung. And for the next 37 years, he took care of her and devoted himself to her, never once experiencing the intimacies of marriage. That's love. Great love. Selfless love. Because that's exactly what love is. Selfless. When a person, you see, seeks to do his own thing, as it were, and seeks to find his own satisfaction in a so-called loving relationship, he's in love, that's for sure, with himself. And his beloved is simply a means of self-gratification. We often do this with our friends. We use them for our self-aggrandizement, our self-satisfaction. We're not lovers often, we're users. So the question is then too, have you ever loved? Have you ever truly been loved? And what about your friends? Do you love your friends? Do they love you? Or are you being used? Or are you using them for your own needs, whether it be immaterial, physical, emotional, psychological? Love is none of those things, is it? And that's only on a human plane, brethren. It's only on a human plane. But in this Feast of the Sacred Heart, what we are presented with is a love that exceeds even that. Why? Because there is such a thing as love that is divine, supernatural. That means that there is a divinely created love, God created, in which, when you have it, when Almighty God imparts it to you, and you have it if you have possessed sanctifying grace, you already possess it. It may be awfully weak, but you've got it. The love that you experience then, or the love that you practice then, goes beyond all human goods. You love another because that person reveals to you something lovable, his qualities of goodness, innocence, truthfulness, sincerity, and so on. And so you go out to such a person, I want to be near you, be with you. I want to be joined to you in some way. I want to spend all my time with you. But the love that is divine exceeds all of that. It is a love that joins us, first of all, in a supernatural way, above all human powers. To love God, first of all, because we cannot love God with that kind of love unless he gives it to us. Loving God humanly is not sufficient. If that's all you have, you will not be entering heaven. Don't plan on it. Our Lord is not satisfied with human love. He made you for divine love. And the human heart is meant to be, are you ready for this fancy word? An obediential potency. That is to say that your structure, your system, your whole makeup is created so that it is able to receive obediently and to express and to practice something beyond human abilities, divine love, to love God with the love that he has for himself, of a different order, different nature. That's what you've been given. And with that same quality, to love your neighbor for the sake of your love of God that joins you to him, that makes you surrender yourself and everything you've got for his good and more. That is not based at all on any lovable qualities that you see in your neighbor. That's what makes the saints love people who are unlovable. That's what priests are supposed to do, by the way. To love the people nobody loves. With divine love. And what's special about the love that God has for us is that what draws us or draws him to us is not because we have any qualities worth his attention at all. His love makes us lovable. That's how powerful his love is. It is a creative, establishing love. It's beyond our ability to effect it. But we share in it because we do not love our neighbor because he looks good or because she's pretty or because he has a great form or talent. We love him because God loves him with that free, creative love. And we embrace our neighbor simply because he is a child of God. And to do so generously, freely, sacrificially. Now, can you imagine what kind of relationships can be built in the mystical body of Christ with that kind of love? Can you imagine? What a beautiful thing it is, isn't it? And that is the reason why, brethren, In the Old Testament, we haven't even got yet to the Sacred Heart. In the Old Testament, everybody knew the greatest and most important of all the commandments. Even when our divine Savior was asked that question, what is the greatest of all the commandments? I suggest to you that when our Lord said it, his voice became warm, vigorous, excited, moving. He himself moved himself with enthusiasm, with zeal. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with your whole mind and soul, heart and strength. That's the greatest of all the commandments, to love God. And I suggest to you, brethren, that the root of this feast is found in that commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with whole mind and soul and heart and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, for God's love. In fact, may I tell you, I may have told you this years ago, I don't recall repeating it very much. In fact, it is also a commandment, or may I suggest, a request, an injunction from Almighty God, as I said in the Old Testament. Fili mihi, praebi mihi cor tuum. My son, give me your heart. He doesn't ask, first of all, for your faith, or even your fidelity. He asks for your love. My son, give me your heart. And he also says, God Almighty, I have loved you. I have loved you, says God, with an everlasting love. Before you were, when you existed only as a thought in the divine mind, God knew you and loved you. And it was his creative love that made you. Before his power, it was his love that made you. Now that is an extraordinary thing to say, because we know such little of it in our own existence here on earth. That's why I suggest to you, and I have said this to you on other occasions, God created, please remember this, God Almighty created the heart of man for no other purpose than to love him and to be loved by him. We are not made first for human love, but for a love that lasts forever, that will never disappoint. We by nature thirst for eternal love. In fact, that is the root, it's incipient in all acts of love, of the most sublime on the human order, brethren. It is incipient in every person's love of another, the desire for eternal love. How many songs do you know that speak about love that will last forever? My love for you is eternal. Well, that's nonsense. Can't last forever. You're going to die. And you're going to be separated from your beloved, and it's over. I mean, you may love him in a memory, and that's all true. But in terms of the love that you seek and you want, and you crave after in all human relationships, is rooted in this, the desire for a love that lasts forever, that will never disappoint, that will always be there. I have said in the past, brethren, I have said in the past, that priests are the most arrogant of people. You know why? Because no human love satisfies them. They seek a love that will never die, even on earth. This is the root of all the choice that we make. May I suggest to you, even when we commit sins, that's how rooted we are in this desire. Because nobody does evil for its own sake. Nobody does that. It's not possible. Whatever bad things we do for a good end that we think it's going to be for us. And why? Because we seek a joy, a relishing over the possession of a good that will never die. We were made for divine love, made for it, created for it. And all the human relationships we have, we should value, particularly the lifelong ones. You know why? Because they are a reflection, a mirror, a shadow of the love that is waiting for us that will never die and that we already possess if we have supernatural love, charity. It's what makes the missionaries, you see, of the past give up their families, their countries, their home, everything they knew, all their friends, all their comforts, to go to a land that is desolate, to a hostile people, because they are called to love them. Not just to feed them, to take care of them in a human way, which many even missionaries today falsely think is the purpose of missionary work, but above all, to give them divine love, sanctifying love, eternal love. The origin of this feast, and that's what I have to tell you just about love and charity that we call supernatural love. The origin of this feast, you see, I told you, in the distant past goes back to the Old Testament. But, in the more explicit way, it is seen in the Gospels. I've told you this too in the past, haven't I? Because it is found, first of all, in the Gospels, in particular, with St. John, the evangelist, the apostle of divine love, he's called. Sometimes he's called St. John the Divine, because he was so close to our Lord. He was called the beloved apostle. And because he was the one that was given the privilege of placing his head on our Lord's breast and hearing the beat of the Sacred Heart, which was a great privilege because he received many gifts just for that alone. One of them was a deep penetration into the mystery of the love of the Sacred Heart. That's why he wrote so eloquently about it. St. John. The gospel today is from St. John. And then, as the centuries passed, as all Christians knew about the love of the Sacred Heart. This is not a new devotion. It is evangelical. It's the core of the whole Christian faith. Some people think that the Christian faith, and in particular the Catholic, true Catholic religion, is a body of truths that we have to observe, a body of moral commandments that we must obey. These are not Christians. They think they are, but they're really not. I had an elderly gentleman tell me that vigorously. It's a body of truth you have to believe and morals we have to follow. That's it. Here you are, an old man, and you still don't get it. What is that saying? There's no fool like an old fool. There's an example of it. Never figured it out. After all his Catholic training and education and so on, just never figured it out. In the centuries past, there are the writings, I'm giving you just a smattering of what has been said in the past centuries. The writings of, as I called it beforehand, the seraphic doctor, because his writings were so filled with the love of the angels, particularly the highest order, the seraphim, the seraphic doctor, St. Bonaventure, wrote about the Sacred Heart, about the love of the Savior. And then as well, there's the famous St. Gertrude, to whom our Lord spoke and revealed the Sacred Heart to her. And St. John as well. St. Gertrude, called St. Gertrude the Great, incidentally, a person who really deserved the title, as opposed to the false ways in which we throw that title on people who don't deserve it. St. Gertrude the Great. And then there is one of her disciples, St. Mechtilde, who wrote also about it. One of the saints who was known to have a beautiful singing voice, so beautiful that people loved to hear her sing, Benedictine nun, St. Mechtilde. And then the St. Bernardine of Siena, famous Franciscan, also wrote beautiful words about the love of the Sacred Heart. And St. Francis of Sales, someone you'd never imagine, this great scholar and bishop. In fact, he wrote a book, a long, great book called De Amore Dei, about the love of God. Very sublime. His heart is incorrupt. His heart in Rome. St. Francis de Sales, bishop, doctor of the church, known for his love. And St. Peter Canisius, Jesuit, the second apostle to the Germans, who brought many, many souls back to the faith lost to Protestantism. I visited his tomb in Fribourg. Empty, that is to say, no one was there praying. And then there's the famous saint of the French school of spirituality, St. John Eudes, founder of a community of priests and co-founder of a beautiful community of nuns called the Good Shepherd Sisters, whose work is to take care of wayward girls, the Good Shepherd Sisters. And then, of course, the great aid to St. Margaret Mary, Blessed Claude de la Colombière. But I skip over the most important and the most noteworthy of the saints, St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. She is the one who, in the 17th century, received as a visitandine, and I wish I had the time to tell you just about the community that she entered, the Order of the Visitation, founded by St. Francis de Sales, incidentally, as well as St. Louise. I wish I had the time to tell you all about the Visitandines. My first masses, when I was a newly ordained priest, all the linens were prepared by the Visitandines, semi-cloistered. She was among them. They're still there, present, in Paris-le-Monial, where the Sacred Heart appeared. Her body, not incorrupt, is just bones now, and I was given the privilege of holding one of her bones in my hand and kissing it. The bones of St. Margaret Mary, who received, do you see, the revelation that is called the Great Revelation of the Sacred Heart, who came to her at the dawn of the modern age. And while I have in the past read at you the words of the Sacred Heart, I am not going to do so this time. I will only tell you that he appeared to her, spoke with her, came down from heaven in his true body, came down from heaven and revealed to her his heart that he, as it were, took out of his breast and showed it to her. Behold this heart that so loves men and receives nothing but coldness and indifference from them, especially, and I paraphrase, by my friends. He speaks of priests and men and women religious. Behold this heart. It is called the great revelation of the Sacred Heart, who requested through this humble, and she was very humble, and a very sad life, I might add, very sad life, extraordinarily sad, treated like just a servant by her own relatives. Asked that through her there be on this very day, this day, a feast instituted in honor of his divine heart as an act of love in reparation for the ridicule and the outrages, the sacrileges, the coldness, the indifference that people extend to him in our times. I say our times because this says the Sacred Heart. They're not my words, these are the words of the Sacred Heart. This gift of his heart he calls the last gift that he will give to men before the last judgment. That is to say that we are heading, how soon? Who can say? It is not permitted for us to know. Even our Lord said that. But it is not far, far in the future. We are heading for the last judgment. This is the last gift that he will give to us. And we know this from another source. St. John the Evangelist, because I told you that in the conversation that St. Gertrude had with him, why did you not speak about the Sacred Heart in your gospel more directly? And he said, and I paraphrase, because my work was to reveal the Word incarnate and all of his prerogatives. But his love, the gift of his heart, in this way, it was to be reserved for the time when the world, listen, when the world would grow cold and old in its life. Do you think, says the Savior, that when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith upon the earth? And when he says the Son of Man comes, so his own words, the charity of the many, you are the many, the charity of the many will grow cold. And I myself have seen it, not so much in the laity, but in the clergy, in the hierarchy, personally experienced it. The charity of the many will grow cold. And I don't have the time to give you examples of it, but please believe me. This is our condition. The charity of the many will grow cold. And so the Savior gives this last gift to warm us up. And if you ask, well, what about our Blessed Mother? What about Our Lady called the Immaculate Heart of Mary as it was given to us in the dawn of the 20th century at Fatima? What about that? And the answer is simple, very simple. Who do you think sent her? Where do you think she came from? Since there is not one individual heart, but two hearts united in one. The Blessed Virgin Heart is a complete, perfect reflection of the Sacred Heart. That she comes as our mother, as our queen, as the emissary of the Sacred Heart, yet again, to renew this last gift. And our Lord desires to include her and use her to reaffirm what he gave to save Margaret Mary, because things are awfully bad and they're getting worse in the world in which we live, particularly in the church. That's why the Blessed Virgin comes. And she gives this great prophecy, as you know, and all the many gifts that she has given us. The scapular of Mount Carmel, and numerous scapulars, incidentally. The scapular of Mount Carmel is not the only one. There are 5 major scapulars. Perhaps you know about them. The miraculous medal. The green scapular. All kinds of gifts. Miraculous images, and so on. And finally, she says in Fatima, in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. Does it remind you of anything? I'll tell you what it reminds me of. Our Lord put it this way when he ended his appearances, his apparitions of St. Margaret Mary. I will reign, he says, in spite of my enemies. He is predicting the future. I will reign in spite of my enemies and of all those who oppose this devotion of the Sacred Heart. What do you fear? I shall reign in spite of Satan and whatever else stands in my way. Those are the words of Jesus Christ to St. Margaret Mary. They are reflected in the words of the Blessed Mother. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. Jesus and Mary, 2 hearts, 1 love. Now, with that, perhaps I can explain to you too yet another gift, preparing for the gift of the Sacred Heart. I point out to you in the shrine of the Sacred Heart here in this chapel, I've told you about it many times, the great miracle of Lanciano. You know that miracle, that story, don't you? The priest, 8th century, on his way to Rome, doubting his own powers of the priesthood, while at Mass, saying the words of consecration. The Eucharist took on the appearances of flesh. The precious blood took on the appearances of blood. And I told you that the blood coagulated into 5 particles. And when you see it, if I may repeat it too for you, when you see it, the particles seem like they're floating on one another. They're not congealed and adhering. They're like separate. It's unusual. 5 globules about that size, and they're just in this crystal ciborium. And the Eucharist taking on flesh. I sometimes forget to tell people this. When the host took on the appearances of flesh, it was living flesh, living. That is to say that the priest could see on the altar this flesh throbbing, undulating, pulsating like this. It was alive. Because Christ is living in the Blessed Sacrament, see, in our tabernacle. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is alive here. And when the fathers saw this phenomenon, to show it to the people, they put a slab of wood and a corporal over it, and then they put 4 pins, you see, in the flesh so that it could be seen this way. And because it was throbbing, you see, and the pins prohibited the pulsating, you see, so it tore itself up. That's why when you look at the photograph in the shrine, you see this great hole in the middle of it, and the flesh kind of around. It's because it stopped pulsating. It was so strong, the pulsation, that it just put a hole in the flesh. And it took over 1,000 years for it to be examined. And while you know that the Holy Eucharist contains our Lord and Savior, whole and entire, body, blood, soul, divinity, all of him, and his acts, his appearances, all concealed. While you know that, our Lord, who could have revealed his complete physiognomy in the Holy Eucharist, chose what was discovered in 1971. Namely, they found this piece of flesh to be the cross-section of a human heart. It's the heart he wanted you to see. Nothing else. Just his heart. It's like a revelation of St. Margaret Mary all over again for us. That's why we made a big picture of it and put it up in the shrine so that people could see it. This extraordinary gift. And with that, I want to tell you something now about the why of it in the time we have left, not much, and the nature of it. First of all, the why. Remember I told you that St. John told St. Gertrude in this apparition, the world in the future would grow old and cold in its life. And, brethren, isn't that true? Because we not only don't love God, we don't even love each other. Do we? Not like we ought to. Not even like we want to. Yes, not even like we want to. We don't. So many reasons why, which I won't enumerate now. But we're not a loving age at all. We're an age of technology, science, numbers, figures, statistics, polls, most of which are controlled, by the way. Don't believe the polls. Don't even believe the statistics. That's all designed, you see, for a purpose, a message. But love, not much of that. Selfish love, yes. True love, no. Not much. Not for parents for their children, the other way around, brothers and sisters, friends, no. Nothing. Cold, cold, cold like a brick. I find it shocking to see it worsening. And frightening, by the way, frightening. I am told, incidentally, I'm told, that youngsters in school are told any sign of emotion of any sort is considered to be a sign of instability. Any sign of fervor, of any thought, any sort of that kind, any sort of thing like that, something wrong with you. You're mentally deranged, you've got some emotional problem. That's the kind of way our children are being raised. We have to be, you know, it's this even keel all the time. What is this? Sick is what it is. Sick. That's the reason, one of the great reasons why the Sacred Heart has come. But more, there are the errors that make people feel so depressed, like Protestantism, that teaches that man is inherently corrupt and there's nothing he can do about it. Just rely on the old rugged cross. Luther even said that the good things we do are all sins. That's how far we are from God. Jansenism, no free will. The redemption isn't for everybody, just for some. Then there's rationalism and materialism, paganism, atheism. How depressing. Agnosticism. And here's one that really I find very depressing, that many people believe. You ready for it? Reincarnation. Did you hear that one? Talk about the weirdest, sickest view, which, by the way, cannot possibly be verified. Yet people buy this nonsense, so we keep coming back. What evidence is there of that? Oh, I remember something in the past. Complete subjectivity. And many people believe in it. In other words, it never ends. There's never a resolution. It's just continual on and on without any final solution to anything. That is the idiocy of reincarnation. And people buy it. And then there is, of course, socialism and communism that deny the existence of the soul. Agnosticism and, of course, an ever-creeping one-world religion and one-world government. Not to mention scandal, the fear of death, loneliness, poverty, starvation, brutality, and abortion. The murder of the most innocent among us. And euthanasia, that is now legal in a number of places. The ending of the life, the murder of the life of the sick and the old. And that's why this devotion comes. And it is the reason why, in St. Margaret Mary's seeing of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, do you remember what he said? May I repeat it for you, brethren? Do you remember? Please remember this too. I give this devotion, says he, to all in need of mercy and in the knowledge of being loved. That's what this devotion is for. For all those who need mercy. Anybody here need mercy? I know I need lots of it for me. I give this devotion for all those who are in need of mercy and in the knowledge of being loved. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be liked. I know for myself, may I share this with you? Sometimes in my position, I have had in the past, I've had the obligation to make decisions that are very unpleasant, very hard to make, painful to make. Decisions that have caused pain in others, unhappiness, anger, displeasure. Everybody wants to be loved, even me. Everybody needs it. And may I tell you, as the years pass, these kind of decisions don't get easier, even though I've had to make many of them. The decisions get harder. You know why? Because your heart gets softer. That's why. Your heart gets softer. Because you understand suffering more. Hardship, pain, disappointment. And I still get the butterflies. I still get that pain, you see, when you have to say something people don't like and don't like you because of it. And it's hurtful, more now than ever. That's why I don't like to see shows and movies that show too much violence. It just hurts too much. Sometimes I can't even hear it on the news. It just hurts. See? And so there is this devotion of the Sacred Heart. Because when all else fails, and I think to myself, well, if they grab me and seize me and, you see, and tie me up and throw me in prison and abandon me to the, you know, to complete isolation, what am I going to do? Nobody likes me anymore. Nobody loves me. And then I think, well, they can't take away my priesthood. That is there forever. And I still have the Sacred Heart. I still have that. And that's what keeps you going. Because when you feel you are the victim of betrayal and whatever it is that go against you, you go on loving because somebody loves you. And that's the Sacred Heart. You see? That's the Sacred Heart. That's why this devotion has come to us in modern times. Because everybody feels unloved at least from time to time. And I have people who love me. But everybody feels it. The nature of devotion, before I resume our holy mass, the nature of this devotion is something, too, I want you to know. May I keep you a little longer? Do you mind? I'm sure you don't. I want to believe you don't. The nature of devotion, and may I repeat this as well, at least from another point of view. The nature of devotion is not like any other. All other devotions, including those of the great saints, and even before the Blessed Virgin came in this way, even the Mother of God, is all based upon, you see, us. I need, I want, I have this great purpose. And so I go to the saints, my friends who will help me. I pray to Saint Anthony. Saint John the Baptist, I always pray to him before I preach. And Saints Peter and Paul, those are the big ones for me. I never open my mouth. After all, I pray to the Holy Ghost, our Lord and Savior, Blessed Mother. See, let me praise you, O Holy Virgin. Give me strength against your enemies. See. Sacred Heart of Jesus, grant me help and purity of intention. But I go to these other ones because they're such great. Nobody exceeded the preaching of the apostles. St. John the Baptist, first of all. St. Anthony, one of the greatest theologians and preachers of his age. Everyone's my patron. They're all based on me. But not the Sacred Heart. That's a different devotion altogether. It's not based on what I get, but what I give. It's all rooted in that. And that's something I want to emphasize. Mary told, don't forget these. This is another one, don't forget. Don't forget this one. It's what I give in the Sacred Heart. How? Because our Lord and Savior, when he came to us, from the Gospels all the way down to St. Margaret Mary, including that miracle that I told you about just now, it's all based on what we call revelations. Expositions, manifestations of, well, himself, his intentions, his love, all of his generosity. That's what it's all about. See? It's that. It includes, first of all, as I told you in the past, his physical heart. Adorable heart, because it is hypostatically united to the divine person. So his heart, the actual organ of the heart, is adorable, like all of his parts of his body. But that heart, the organ, that is adorable, and it represents the seat of the emotions, because that's where you first feel love. Remember I told you about that? Human love is incomplete unless we feel it in some way, right? So where's the heart? It's right here. And it is the seat of all the passions. It's the seat of all the inner life of the Savior, his joys, his sorrows, his virtues, his intentions. It's felt. When you want something very much, you think it stays up here? Of course not. You feel it right in here, don't you? I do. I cannot understand people who have no passion. They're like subhuman, have no passion. Everything is all on this level, see, no blips, just weird. Without the intentions of the Sacred Heart, what you're looking at up over the altar there is pointless. meaningless, without value. It was his heart that gave the value and power to his act of death and sacrificial immolation. His heart made those intentions. He made it to be the expression of what was inside of him. That's what makes it infinitely valuable, the intentions of his heart. See? We wouldn't be redeemed without his sacred heart. There'd be no heaven without his sacred heart for us. So his heart is indispensable. That's what makes me suspicious, you see. Where's the heart? And more than that, it includes all that our Lord and Savior not only is and has accomplished and expresses, even his feelings, since our Lord is truly a man, brethren. A man. That means he has feelings like you and me, but more, well, more intense, more sensitive, more encompassing. You think you know what it is to be hurt? You haven't got a clue what it is to be hurt until you have the heart of Christ. Then you know. You know what joy is? No, not yet. Not until you experience the joys of the Sacred Heart. A heart that by his deliberate design has been wounded for us, bled for us, suffered for us, has been the object because it encompasses all of his humanity, his heart. It encompasses everything that he is, everything that he wills, everything that he desires. A heart that is ridiculed, rebuked, rejected, treated with indifference, coldness, denied, treated with hostility. That's the sense to you. Particularly mistreated by those who claim to be his friends. And I chief include in them the modernists of today. Those modernists who rule. Enemies of Christ. Enemies of the cross. Enemies of church. Enemies of humanity. Yes, they are. Those people who parade around in their red garments that reflect not, you see, the love of the Sacred Heart, but the fires of hell. Yes. Those people, mistreated. That's what our Lord is showing you, you see. The core of the devotion is one of expression. And the nature of it, your response. It's not what you get, but what you give. And what is it that you're supposed to give? I've told you this too, remember? Amare means to love. Redamare means to love back. To love in return. That is the core of devotion to the Sacred Heart. To love in return. That's what he asks. And that's all he asks. To love in return, to love him back, not with human love, but with divine love, with supernatural love, a love that includes adoration, confidence, reparation to make up for those who do not love him, a love that includes gratitude, appreciation, and desire, a love that is a response to our Lord's craving for our love. That's the core of the devotion to the Sacred Heart. So I took all this time to tell you this. To love in return. In the postscript of my extended lessons to you this morning, there is something else I want you to know, and this is, I'm sure you'll be thankful to know this, the last thing. We are asking for nothing. Are we? In this devotion. Don't ask for anything. Sacred Heart of Jesus, I want... You ask enough. How about giving? How about giving? You ever try to give something without asking anything in return? Sometimes we give gifts to friends because we know they're going to treat us well. It's kind of a form of bribery, isn't it? Don't do that to your friends. they'll be able to see through it well enough. You ask for nothing. But our Lord, however, will not remain indifferent. In the Epistle of the Mass, and I will not read it at you, but in the end of the Epistle it says that you may know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. That is the clue, that is the core of our Lord's gift to you in return. Right there. That's why the epistle is picked, you see, that you may know the love of Christ. And I don't mean with the knowledge up here. I mean with the knowledge of experience. The friends of the Sacred Heart, are you his friends? When I was first ordained, I had in my ordination card, the holy card, I had a little phrase there. I still have a number of them left over from all those years ago. Still have them. And in that holy card, those supplies, see, that I passed them out, pray for me, said I, 43 some odd years ago. Pray for me, I said to those who were at my Mass, that I be a priest after the hearts of Jesus and Mary. Pray for me. The gift of the Sacred Heart is to experience the love of Jesus Christ for you here. That's the gift in return. That you may feel, experience, have as an inner vital moment of reality, vital, divine Savior's love for you, that you may be warmed with it, heated up with it, like the saints who St. Philip Neri in one moment received the love of the Sacred Heart so violently that it broke two ribs. It grew over his heart. Saint Aloysius Gonzaga, I told you, had to put cold water on his chest because his heart was so filled with love. The love that he knew Christ had for him. St. Paul of the Cross, in the dead of winter, sometimes would throw open the shutters, you see, and allow the cold blast of air to hit him because he experienced the love of Christ so much. Enough, Lord, enough, don't love me so much. Some of the saints were lifted up from the earth. St. Philip Neri, when he experienced from time to time the love of Christ, was so great that, are you ready for this? His room would shake. He felt that when people come in, there was a trembling in his room from him. It was so vehement. In some measure, that is the gift that our Lord wants for you. To experience how much our Lord loves you. That gives joy and life and a foretaste of heaven, especially in the Eucharist. And you know those 12 promises? I brought them. I'm not going to read them. The 12 promises, you can read them in your own missals, I'm sure they're there. What do you think those are? They are the result of having experienced the love of Jesus Christ from the Sacred Heart. His heart to yours, simply because you love him. See? And when our Lord says, I shall reign despite my enemies and all those who oppose this devotion, I wonder what's in store for us, because people are fighting against him more than ever. King Louis XIV was asked to put the banner, the emblem of the Sacred Heart, on his personal coat of arms. He refused. He who had a special obligation to the Sacred Heart, since his very birth was the result of a gift from the Sacred Heart to his parents, and of Austria in particular, his mother. And he refused. And from that, it is said, came the French Revolution. And here we are. Here we are. Refusing more than ever our people to love our Lord in return. I wonder what is in store for us. I wonder. Is war coming? It is said that China is already building up a great war machine, preparing to defend the South China Sea. And numerous, numerous occasions of war and global war. Who knows what will happen? All we know and all we can say is that our Lord says in the end, with his mother who says, I will, in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. Our Lord says, I will reign despite my enemies and all those who oppose this devotion. All we know is that the victory is ours. In the end, what will come in the middle, no one can say. But brethren, the love of the few can supply for the coldness of many. That's you. We can save a world if we love our Lord greatly. If you have a big heart. You have a big heart? You have a big heart? Well, if you don't, get one. And start loving. It's not a body of truths we're defending. It's our Lord and Savior, his mother, and their divine love. And that, brethren, is what I wanted you to know. And I took more time than I anticipated, but I know you don't care, right? Time stops when you're here, isn't that right? I depend on that. Let's resume our Holy Mass, huh? Now that you are going to love our Lord with great fervor. Huh? Great fervor. Great vigor. Zeal. The fire of charity that will convert a world and will avert great destruction. May God bless you.